Our text this morning is in the Epistle to the Hebrews again, chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. This is where we are in our study. 1 through 3, chapter 11, Epistle to the Hebrews. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, last week, in both the forenoon and afternoon, I spoke on the doctrine of justification. Given where we are here in this epistle, that seemed to be the thing to do and a proper thing to do and a right thing to do. The week before, we finished chapter 11 of this epistle we're studying. The apostle gives this warning in verse 38 of that chapter. Now, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And then he makes this conclusion concerning those with true justifying faith. Verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And then next the apostle goes on from there into this next chapter. He goes on to give in verse 1 of this chapter a very succinct definition of justifying saving faith before going on to give examples of the effect and fruit of faith, which is always, always a lively faith that worketh by love. That is, he gives examples of Old Testament saints who, having been first justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in the coming Messiah alone, and even though they had so much less, even of the Spirit and certainly of light, and so many less blessings and advantages than we under the New Testament, nevertheless, these then lived day by day in and by faith, and their works proved, or as we spoke of last week when speaking in the afternoon from James chapter 2, their works justified their profession as true. Now, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That is, the justifying, saving faith, which is the gift of God, is what's being spoken of. It is that faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then that's the same faith by which the justified go on to live in and by. Those without Christ, without faith, yet in their sins are urged in the Word of God, even invited, and in a sense commanded, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That is an infallible promise from God. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Those who are yet in their sins and under condemnation are given that promise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And to give one more example of the many assurances which are given to repentant, humble, confessing, praying, sincerely seeking sinners who cast themselves entirely on Christ for the remission of their sins and everlasting life, trusting, resting entirely on and believing on Christ as Savior and on His blood and His righteousness. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So it is for those who are not in Christ to receive and believe the gospel of Christ and act consistently to that belief. That belief, if you would be saved, receive and believe the gospel of Christ and act consistently with that belief. It's the Holy Spirit who will implant justifying faith in your heart. But you must confess your sins to God, repent of your sins, and believe on Christ and lay hold on Him. And cleave to Him and wait for the assurance of heart that you have been saved and born again. The Holy Spirit will implant justifying faith in your heart. If you will do this, believe, call upon the Lord, confess your sins, repent of those sins, believe on Christ, lay hold on Him, cleave to Him. And then having done that, wait for the assurance of heart you've been saved and born again. It will come. Perhaps it'll come in a moment, perhaps in a matter of days or weeks, perhaps in a dramatic way, perhaps by a still small voice. But it will come, and that assurance will abide, And when it does, then you share that good news and we'll baptize you. You make profession of Christ. Don't be ashamed of him. We'll baptize you. Today is the day of grace. Today is the day of salvation. And how will those escape who neglect so great salvation? Those who wait for tomorrow sometimes never see tomorrow except in hell. And then they have that endless tomorrow, you might say, that living death in hell. That's their tomorrow. Others may live for quite some time turning away from Christ. And then they harden their hearts each day that they turn away from the tender compassion and the free grace of God in Christ, who promised, whom the Son makes free, shall be free indeed. And verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And I am come that they might have life, even here, you see, and that they might have it more abundantly. Why turn away? Why not turn toward God and lay hold on Christ and believe on him? You do believe the word of God, don't you? Well, then, believe the gospel. You do believe in God, don't you? You believe in God, he said, believe in me. Now, verse 1 of our text describes true justifying faith, which is the gift of God. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And as I've already mentioned, this same faith is the faith by which the justified saint goes on to live by. First, the sinner is justified and receives eternal life by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But then the saint, as he now is, avails himself of grace still and goes on to live in and by his faith, which is a lively faith which worketh by love, and his works bear witness of his true faith. That's what this chapter is all about. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not sight. Faith is forward-looking. In fact, it looks all the way into eternity. The only backward-looking faith does, if we want to call it that, is with regard to the wonderful work of God in creating all things from nothing. We believe that by faith. We understand that by faith. And then also, faith accepts the historicity of the Word of God. We accept every word in it, the historicity of it. Everything that the Word of God says has happened and God has done, we believe it. By faith, we believe it. We haven't seen it, we believe it. And of course, we believe everything in the Word of God, the doctrine, certainly, of our faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. What are the things spoken of which are hoped for? First and principally, the resurrection of the body and the glorious everlasting life to come. Romans 8, verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? I say first and principally, this is the hope spoken of, only because those with that hope first then also have hope in all the promises of God in Christ which they have not yet received. Everything that God promises, all of the promises of God in Christ are yea and in him, amen. Now the hope mentioned then is not the unsure hope of the world with regard to the resurrection, everlasting life, and that inheritance and glory we have. It's not the unsure hope of the world, but the sure, confident, constant, lively expectation and anticipation of receiving and entering into what has already been received by faith, and to which every believer has an irrevocable title through faith in Christ Jesus. Our apostle declares, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Substance of things hoped for means there is a subsistence of those things in the heart. A subsistence of the things hoped for. That is to say that the assurance and confidence of the things hoped for is spiritual. It's not of man, not of this world, but it is the gift of God and of the effectual work of the Holy Spirit. It subsists in the heart. It is there. There is an assurance of things hoped for that is experiential then. This hope is experiential in that there is an experiencing in the heart of the sureness and joy and comfort and confidence of the resurrection and everlasting life in glory. We haven't seen it. We haven't experienced it. We have experienced the spiritual resurrection to new life here, but we haven't seen heaven. We haven't seen any of this, but we have it in our hearts, so to speak. We have that earnest, if you will, in our hearts. We have that substance. There's a subsistence, and it is experiential then. It is as if there's an ongoing subsistence in the heart and then a measure of enjoyment of the things hoped for, and certainly a confidence in them. Now, faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not sight, but faith, true faith, lively faith, has to it an evidence which resides in the heart. Faith convincingly, steadfastly maintains and testifies in the heart of the regenerated man, testifies of the truth of God which we have in the Scriptures. All of the truth, certainly all of the promises, but all that God has revealed as well. 2 Corinthians 4, 15 through 18. Because we just said that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, the apostle says, for all things are for your sakes. All of his labors, all the labors and sufferings of the apostles, that's actually the particular context here, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And really, that's true of all of us, isn't it? That are in Christ, your inward man is being renewed and more sanctified and purified and more having joy and more of that substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen, even as the outer man, in a sense, is perishing because it is mortal. For our light affliction, and these apostles were really perishing in another way too, always facing death every day. And I mean, at the hands of men, we all face death every day, you might say. That's in God's hands, but in the hands of men also, if God would allow them to take these apostles' lives for his glory, and ultimately that is what happened. It is thought, we know with Peter, we know with James, there's possibly with all of them, but John, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But here it is. While we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see their faith and you see hope. They look by the eye of faith at that hope in heaven, that inheritance in heaven, at the resurrection of life everlasting. They look, not with their eyes, but with the eye of faith. They have the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so, though everything they see is against them even, yet they look beyond that. They see these things, but they look at what God has promised them, the resurrection, everlasting glory, and gladness in heaven. And so, these things they see. They see people rejecting the gospel. They see the devil seemingly to have great victories. They look at these things. They see their life hanging in the balance, but they don't look at that. They see it, but they don't put their eyes on it. They look by the eye of faith at the things which give them strength and edify them and give them comfort and cause them to labor on for the master. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Consequently, faith receives, believes, rests on, stands by, testifies to, abides by, contends for, and acts on, and according to what God has revealed in his word. And it begins with believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you believe the gospel, if you believe on Christ, then confess him with your mouth. And as I say, you rest and trust in him for the justifying faith worked in your heart. And you wait on him for that assurance of salvation. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. This has to do with a great many things, but to just summarize it, it has to do with the truth of the Word of God and everything in the Word of God. James, and we covered this last week, chapter 2, the verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain faith, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. And so there is a speaking, and then those who are justified, there is a working. There is a work of faith. And, of course, Paul speaks of that in his letter to the Thessalonians. Let me quote it yet again. I think it's so compelling. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And so that bears directly on what we're talking about. 2 Thessalonians 11 and 12 also, going on to the next letter to the Thessalonians. We may have a work of faith, a labor of love, and a patience of hope. It may sometimes be weaker. We may sometimes, you might say, become more apathetic, but it's there. But Paul says to them, even them, in the midst of their persecution, after commending them in the first epistle, he says, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. So there would be an ongoing work of faith, and it would become ever more faithful and lively, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that's the first purpose of works of faith. It's to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember, keep in mind that as this chapter goes on, we will see these examples of the Old Testament saints strong in faith, the just who live by faith and whose walk of faith and works bore testimony of their faith. Keep that in mind. That's the context here. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith and hope always abide together and testify together and work together. It's impossible to be weak in faith but strong in hope, or strong in faith but weak in hope. It is possible for a Christian to be weak in faith and so also weak in hope. If they have faith, they're saved. If they have hope, they're in Christ. But it can be very weak. God is very, 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 very gracious and kind and merciful, but it's not good to be that way. It's not good, but if certainly it's possible, and it's not so rare. We've all felt it, I think, haven't we, that at times we've been that way, and we ought not to say, well, that's just the way it is. If we do not nourish our faith with the word of the Lord and edify our faith by thinking on what great things God has done for us and for his whole ransom church, from the start, if we do not exercise our faith by living and walking in faith, it's not going to become stronger and more lively. It won't. And hope is tied to that faith, isn't it? You're seeing it in our text here. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we need to nourish our faith. We need to edify our faith. We need to exercise our faith. And there'll be consequences if we neglect it. I'm sure we can all confess our need to be stronger in faith and hope, and I hope we all want to be stronger in faith and hope and more lively. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And faith has to its nature a substance and evidence which in turn nourishes and strengthens hope. Hope lends enduring patience to faith. Faith worketh by love, and both faith and hope are warmed and made all the more lively by love. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith and hope are both spiritual and experiential, and they always work together. Job could say this so long ago, and with even less light than some of these that are mentioned in this chapter 11. I say he predated them even. And as you know, as history rolled on, God revealed more and more light to these people that were living then, and then the next people, and of course we have the fullness of light under the New Testament. But Job could say, for I know. It wasn't just intellectual. In saying I know, he had the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It was experiential. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And Paul, to give an example from the New Testament, said this, 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things in the service for Christ and Christ's church and the gospel. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day, his very soul, his salvation, the salvation of his soul and his body. I know. He had the substance. He had the evidence. He had faith. He had hope. Do you have true faith and hope? The same faith as Job. The same faith as the Apostle Paul. Do you have the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen abiding in your heart? Do you have the evidence and fruit of faith and hope as well as the witness of the spirit of adoption with your spirit that you are indeed a child of God? Faith and hope are the gracious gifts of God implanted in the heart by the effectual work of the Holy Spirit. All Christians have them. All that are saved have them. All regenerated men and women have faith and hope and love and all the graces of God. And all bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. Make certain you have faith and hope. Because if you don't, you're in your sins and under condemnation. If we have faith and hope, then there will also be a constant, I should say, consistent, if sometimes perhaps weaker or stronger, outward evidence and proof of this inward reality. As time rolls on, it becomes more and more evident whether or not one has faith and hope. And of course, if there isn't faith and hope, there will not be love. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 2, for by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. And so they did, and it's come down through time to us here in this chapter 11. And it is the same way with our brethren in New Testament times. It's not that we know every brother or sister for all time. There are so many who even sealed their testimony for Jesus with their blood. We know not of them. We should seek to know as many as we can, so to speak. It's a history of the church, and it's a history of what great things God has done for his church and even for the world through his church. But there is a good report. They, being dead, yet speak. We here in this church who are in Christ ought to desire a good report so that when we're dead, we'll yet speak to our descendants. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Through faith we understand, that is, we rightly understand, that is, spiritually discern and comprehend in our minds, yes, but in our heart as well, certainly in our heart, in our souls, that the worlds, all of the natural creation, including the earth and the stars and the planets and all things in them, were framed, that is, created and fit together by the word of God. Specifically, the meaning is the utterance of God, his command. So that things which are seen, the things which can be seen with the eyes one way or another, were not made of things which do appear. Now, in this day and age, we do see more things that people in the past couldn't see. We see stars they never saw. We see planets. We see things under powerful magnification, to put it that way, that others never saw, but we're still seeing with our eyes. Those are the things which are seen. The world was not made out of anything which was seen or which appears. We have to understand that. The text declares concerning the creation that it was not made of things which do appear. It does not suggest that what's being spoken of was created by God out of tiny pre-existing organisms not seen with the naked eye. There was nothing made, not made of things which do appear together with the worlds were framed by the word of God. Clearly means God created all things out of absolutely nothing. He created all things and he upholds all things by the word of his power, as the apostle puts it in his first chapter of this epistle. through faith, not sight, not geological or scientific evidence of any kind, then, that we can see. We understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We understand by faith. Faith, that's how we truly understand how God created all things. Not science. Every child ought to be taught true science, which rules out any and all evolutionary processes in the creation of the worlds. Evolution has nothing to do with true science. It's rooted and based on conjecture and groundless theory. True science is based and rooted in proven, quantifiable fact. Evolution is from the pit of hell. Theistic evolution, the fallacy that God created all things, everything out of nothing, but over a long period of time, millions of years, by an evolutionary process, is an error with grave consequences with regard to the authority of the Word of God in the minds of men. That's not to say that a man could not believe in theistic evolution for a time after being saved. Of course he could. But those who stubbornly then cling to that grievous error over time raise very, very grave doubts about their salvation, especially the longer they cling to it. They're shown the truth and they cleave to it. They show that we ought to have grave doubts about their salvation because they refuse to submit to the plain truth and authority of the Word of God. But we could say that about some other things as well with regard to the doctrines of Christ and the salvation of men. True science is the only science that ought to be taught, well, to all children, but certainly to Christian children. True science begins with the scriptural truth that God created the world and the universe in 6 days by the word of his power alone. The two academic classes which lend themselves more than any other to being permeated with the Word of God, though rightly applied, of course, and which ought to show forth the wonderful works and almighty power of God and glorify him exceedingly, and show forth his wisdom as well and his other glorious attributes, are the sciences and history. It is my belief that the second of the two, that is history, is much neglected these days as opposed to science. I think it's much neglected with regard to showing forth the wonderful works of God and bringing glory to him. So we would say, how is it with your home education curriculum? Christians ought to hold to and teach true science, and it's sinful to teach evolutionary science. Absolutely sinful. But true science cannot indisputably prove by evidence seen with the eyes that God created the worlds by the word of his power out of nothing. That is impossible. True science can disprove the fake evolutionary-based science. True science can provide evidence in the creation that points to the wisdom and power of Almighty God as creator, just points to it, but it can't prove by physical evidence that the worlds were framed by the Word of God and that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, the advent of this widespread creation science, if I can call it that, And research organizations also with regard to their scientific work and materials has been a very, very good thing. The fact that most use modern Bible versions and many are compromised in other ways is a very, very bad thing. The fact that at least one Answers in Genesis is run by men who have now set themselves up as far more than evangelical scientists and true scientists, but as also as men skilled in theological teaching and doing a great deal of that on all issues, and who push their so-called creation gospel, that's a very bad thing. And operate by what I would call a creation hermeneutic. That is a very bad thing. In other words, that is the thing. Everything hinges on, we're always looking to prove, disprove evolution, prove what we believe. Always looking. Well, there's plenty of things in the Bible we should talk about that way, but the thing is, when that is your hermeneutic, that is a wrong hermeneutic. They are just wrong. And they show despite to the power of God in all of this. Science, even true science, must be kept in its proper place. Science is about sight, not faith. But there are many who believe science is the key to spiritual revival in the church and spiritual awakening and soul winning without the church. They are wrong. And they show despite to the power of God and the wisdom of God, which is foolishness to the world and apparently to them, and the salvation of souls by the preaching of the gospel. You know, the Ken Ham of AIG has been now for quite some time teaching and insisting that the exodus of young people from evangelical churches is due to the fact that those churches do not strongly teach right science. Well, I would just say with regard to solid churches, separated churches, faithful churches, obviously those that leave because they have rejected the gospel and they have left. But as to these other churches, this new evangelical movement Ken Ham is a part of, those who are leaving those churches, yes, the young people, there's a reason. But CCM, corrupt Bible translation, spiritually loose fourth commandment, rejecting Ken Ham is part of the problem, not the solution. When a church becomes, for all intents and purposes, the world with a Christian flavor of sorts, it's no longer a city set on a hill, the light of the world. There is Ichabod written over its door. The Holy Spirit is not at work within that church. And why would young people bother making the effort to attend worldly churches? Why would they bother getting up on the Lord's Day, which obviously is rejected by these churches anyway, and come to this worldly church to hear music they can just turn on the radio and hear anyway, and to just come and just come to this thing which is just the world anyway? Why go through the effort? Of course they're not going to be there. Of course they're going to leave there. Maybe they're not hypocrites in that sense. The problem is spiritual, not scientific, so to speak. The problem is worldly churches and a subverting of the true gospel. Let the church once more be a city set on a hill, the light of the world, and in time, in God's time, there will be those unsaved prodigal sons who will see and experience the folly and ruin of their worldly ways. And they will seek the truth and the light and the life and the peace which those faithful set apart from the world churches preach and show forth. There needs to be a clear demarcation between the church and the world. So the church is a city set on a hill, and those that go into the world, those that go their own way, those that begin to suffer the folly of their own decision and the consequences of it, those that would feign to have the husks that are thrown to the hogs, then look at the city on the hill. And as Bunyan, in his Pilgrim's Progress, speaks of that one, laboring and traveling, desiring to be in that celestial city. So it will be with many of these young people in God's own time. But as for these worldly churches, these CCM, corrupt Bible translations, and all everything that goes with it, maybe these young people are just being honest. Maybe they're just going out into the world because it's the world anyway. And there's no power there. There's no gospel there. That's the problem. And people like Ham, they're part of the problem, not the solution. People like him that speak at rock and roll concerts and use modern Bible translations and don't uphold the Sabbath day, the fourth commandment, don't keep it holy. I'll tell you what else is the problem. Government schools. Where do you hear this from people like what I've been talking about? Pull your children out of the government schools. You don't hear that. And as to fallen men and women, to suggest that they, every one of them, who see the awe-inspiring grandeur of the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, who see the miracle of plant and animal and human life come into existence, who witness the power of lightning and earthquakes and floods and devastating winds, see the wonders of the vast reaches of the ocean and witness the incredible and complex varieties of plant and animal life, but who still do not understand, truly comprehend in their hearts by faith, because they have not faith, that God spoke all that into existence by the word of his power, to think they will suddenly understand all this. they'll have that in their heart by adding physical evidence presented by creation science researchers, adding to what is right in front of their eyes, these who believe this is going to give them that understanding in their heart are clinging to an unscriptural impossibility. I am not saying, this is an important issue, of course, true science, if you will, but I'm not saying that God has never caused such physical evidences as true science can provide to provoke an unbeliever to begin searching for the truth about God. I'm not saying that. Far be it for me to say that. It's patently untrue. God does use the creation. God uses all manner of instruments to do that thing, but certainly the creation shows forth his power, his creating power. Can I tell you something else that shows it forth even more? The new creation. That shows it more. When a man or a woman who has been careless about the things of God, perhaps has been a very, very great, obvious sinner, is saved, everything changes, everything becomes new. They become a new creature. And they believe and they speak. And they act. And they walk after the Spirit. And there's faith and hope and love. There's a work of faith, a labor of love, and a patience of hope. And they see this. And the fruit of the Spirit is manifested. And people see that. And it's consistent. And they're all things are made new. And they're willing to sacrifice. And they shun things that they used to love. They speak differently. They act differently. There's even a wisdom about them that was never there before. See, that's the great witness more than anything else. Much more than anything science can do. But there are certain attributes of God made known by his natural creation. The Apostle Paul, as you well know, speaks of this in the first chapter of his epistle to the Romans. But he also makes it clear that fallen man even rejects that which can be known of God in that way. The way I earlier described how mankind sees all of this every day, fallen man rejects that which can be known of God in that way. And what does true science do but faithfully show forth the evidence which can be seen, seeks to add to that evidence, and which testifies, of course, of the all-creating power of God, just as Paul speaks of in chapter 1 of his epistle to the Romans. And what does fallen man do with that evidence? That depends on the state of the culture he's living in. It never gives him the understanding. Faith is necessary for that understanding, discernment, that comprehension in the heart to where he truly believes, with all of its implications and eternal consequences, that God created all the worlds out of nothing. But I say, what does fallen man do with that evidence? That depends on the state of the culture he's living in, the evidence which is all around him and maybe added to by true science. If that culture is yet well savored with the gospel truths and their effect, if asked, that man, that woman might say, well, he believes the world must have been made by God and the stars and things he sees and perhaps the 6 days. But he will not, he cannot understand, he cannot discern that truth spiritually in his fallen heart. He does not understand or discern the temporal and eternal implications and consequences of it. He only has just an intellectual assent to it. When, though a people become more removed from better spiritual times, less savored by them, then in time they will utterly reject and pervert what can be known of God, limited as it is from the creation. Because really it is limited, greatly limited, compared to what the Christian learns of God spiritually and experientially by the Word and the Spirit working with the Word in his heart and by his experience and also living faithfully and receiving God's promises all through life. And there are always individuals like that, even the best of times, that even if the culture is still savored by gospel truth, they'll still utterly pervert what's shown forth by the creation, of course. But a whole people will do it in time. But science is not the gospel. And when science, even true science, is taken beyond its proper use and place, that is destructive. And when science is held to be essential to the saving of souls, that is contrary to and an open repudiation of the word, wisdom, and power of God in salvation. I can testify concerning my own experience that when I was growing up in the 50s and 60s, having been born in 1951, that at least the ordinary farm folk, which I grew up among, if asked, would have said that God must have created all things. How could it be any other way? Nothing made sense. Anything else? So push them, they would have told you that. You see, they were still savored somewhat from better spiritual times. They still had a respect for God, and they were common sense folk. It doesn't mean all of them were wonderful spiritual people, because I didn't know spiritual people. I must have come in contact with some true Christians, but maybe I didn't recognize them. But right across the board, the man sitting in the tavern would have said, well, sure, God must have made everything. Nothing else makes sense. They were just common sense folk, still savored, of course, too, by better times. But common sense folk for whom the creation of all things by God is the only thing that made sense. Even if true born-again believers who understood by faith the truth of creation were far, far from numerous. I personally, all my life, right up to the time I was born again at the age of 32 years of age, if I would have been asked how all things came to be, would have said God must have made all things. Well, that was good. It didn't do any good for me with regard to my salvation or anything. I do believe it did some good in the sense it may well have had at least some restraining, moderating effect on me even when I was younger and I put it this way, quite rough around the edges. But before I was justified by faith and regenerated, I did not understand, as the apostle puts it. And I could not understand. I did not have the spiritual comprehension, discern in my heart that God made all things out of nothing except by the power of his word. I was just, all I was doing is rejecting the other things because they didn't make sense. I didn't understand this. I didn't understand it. Not in my heart by faith. I didn't have faith. And so I didn't think on that truth or its temporal and eternal implications and consequences. And I did not treat that truth as being of vital importance. And I did not act consistent to that vital truth, and that I never acted as if I was one of the creatures God created. And the creature is subject to the Creator in all things. And so I didn't seek the Lord for salvation on account of that truth. That truth that certainly God created all things, but I didn't have it in my heart, only in my head. There are still many, many people in this nation today who are not believers in Christ, who are not regenerated men and women, and many who don't even ever go to a church, who yet, if pressed, would say they believe God must have created all things. More than likely, you will find more of this among the older generation than the younger ones, and certainly more of it among what is called the blue-collar class than the white-collar class. But they only say that God created all things because they were brought up in a nation where the majority of people believe that still, and to them, it's also the only thing that makes any sense. They say it, they dismiss it. They don't have it in their heart. They don't act consistent with the spiritual and eternal consequences and implications of that truth because they don't have faith. Now, specifically with regard to our text today, the best and truest science in the world cannot prove, will never prove, ever, that God created the worlds out of nothing but by speaking them into existence. They can never, ever prove so that men understand that in their hearts. They can disprove the lie, they cannot prove the truth in the sense that men will then truly, in the truest sense, if you will, truly in the truest sense, have that understanding in their heart, have that comprehension, have that discernment. It is something that men will still be subject to abandoning at a whim. It will not affect that much their behavior, perhaps some, but not in any way that substantially tends toward their salvation. this, that God created the worlds by the word of his power alone, is only truly understood, comprehended, discerned through the faith that the regenerated man has. Faith in the heart. Faith, which is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not sight. Sight is not faith. Through faith we understand, that is, we rightly understand and comprehend in our minds and in our hearts that God did create, all things out of nothing. All of the worlds. So away with this so-called creation gospel, away with this taking science, even true science, and putting it in the wrong place, and subverting the gospel in the process as well, and confusing people, even Christians, on truly the cause and effect and necessity of faith. There is only one gospel, the gospel of grace, the gospel of Christ Jesus and him crucified. Amen.